teaching today, you know, I've been just talking with people, and a lot of people are just saying that they are really enjoying going through the book of Matthew. I'm enjoying it too. There's nothing like it because it's very foundational, I think, for all of the Brit Hadashah for us to understand the link between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the Old and the New Covenants. And it just really is a great bridge, the book of Matthew. There's a lot of quotes from the Tanakh, and we just continue to see it, the allusions to it and direct quotes. But the passage today is going to be Matthew 16. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 16 now, and our passage is going to be verses 1 through 20. Now, remember, early on in Yeshua's ministry, he was just doing his thing, you know, and everybody was coming, and he was getting all these wonderful accolades, and he was popular. Everything was just gelling. You know, always feels good when that happens. But then there are times when you face opposition, and Yeshua was no different than us. He faced opposition. So the last few chapters we've been seeing Yeshua facing more and more opposition, and we see resistance to his ministry, resistance to what he is doing, resistance to what he is saying. There is becoming a clear contrast here, a clear contrast between two different poles of thought and two different attitudes and understandings of Yeshua. There are those that would acknowledge Yeshua as who he is, which was the Messiah. You know, he is, in so many words, saying it by the things he's doing, by the miracles that he's performing. So those that would acknowledge the clear and amazing miracles, those that would acknowledge the compelling evidence, it's undeniable, the evidence. Every other messianic figure that has come up in the last 3,000 years has had fatal flaws, one after the other. Maybe they're good in a couple of things and they can, quote unquote, fulfill a few scriptures. But no one but Yeshua has been able to fulfill the number of scriptures, has been able to completely be in sync with the Father as Yeshua was. And so those that acknowledge him as the Messiah are on board with him. They're with him. They're trying to understand. You know, sometimes it's a little difficult what he's saying, but they're fully on board with what he's doing. And then there are those that refuse to see it. They're seeing all the same miracles. They're hearing all the same words. It's not he's putting on, you know, he's doing one thing for one group and one thing for another. They're all hearing the same things. But what we have here is a contrast at its core between two different heart attitudes. We're taught in the Bible over and over, throughout, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, we're taught to have a repentant heart, to have a humble heart before the Lord, to have a soft heart and not a heart of stone, right? But too often, there's the other way of thinking about things and the other way of approaching Yeshua, and that is one of a heart of stone, of closing themselves off, even after all this compelling evidence. They're going to see things from their vantage point, and that other side is a point of pride, and it's a point of self, of thinking that they know all the answers better than this guy from Nazareth, you know, this guy from the Galilee. You know, and they think they know all the answers, and they think even when you get to that point and you get in that headspace and you're feeling that way, you even think you know more than God himself, obviously, because Yeshua was divine, that they were thinking they knew more than God himself. But this passage is a reminder to us that it's one or the other. Yeshua is one of those figures where the Lord says you're forced to make a decision one way or the other. Are you going to have a soft and malleable heart, a heart of flesh before the Lord, or you're going to have a heart of stone? Remember, they both heard the same things. They both saw the same things. It's just how they received it and what they did with it. So we're going to talk about that today. Turn to Matthew 16:1. We'll start out with just the first verse. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. This verse should give it all away what their motive was. This verse should tell us what they were up to. They weren't there to hear the words and to try to really understand and have a good debate and parse through it. They were there to test Yeshua. So now we have both Pharisees and Sadducees coming to Yeshua. Remember last week, I believe it was last week when we talked, it was some Pharisees, right? There was many sects in Judaism, many subsects among the Pharisees and Sadducees. And today, it's a group of Pharisees and Sadducees coming to see him. Now that is interesting because Pharisees and Sadducees usually didn't do anything together. Okay, they were very different. The Sadducees were the priests, and they dealt with the things of the temple. They were the connected ones. They were the power structure within Israel. They were closely connected with Rome. And because they were priests, they dealt with, of course, sacrifices and atonement and sin and being cleansed from your sin. So they were very high up on the food chain, very high up in the power structure, and very tight with the Romans. And they were also very corrupt in many ways. But they were very different. You know, the Sadducees were opposite in a way. They were also very influential, but they were kind of more the people's party. They were the populists. They were really into individual holiness and making your home, making everything about you and your family and everything you did holy before the Lord. The Sadducees believed in a strict adherence to Torah, the first five books, but that's pretty much it. They didn't regard the other books in the Tanakh as holy. They didn't regard them as canon, you know, the writings of the Psalms and all that, and the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah. The Sadducees didn't regard that as on a par with the Torah. It was good writings, but it wasn't canon. It wasn't from the Lord, they believed. They also didn't believe in the afterlife. When you die, that's it. And they didn't believe in things like angels. So they were very focused on Torah, which makes a lot of sense because they were the priests. They were the ones concerned with the Levitical priesthood, with the temple, with the sacrifices, and of course, that's all contained in the Torah. Now, in contrast, the Pharisees believed in all of the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, the prophets. All of it was authoritative from God. We believe that as well. And they did believe in an afterlife. After this life, you go on with the Lord. Your soul continues on, and they believed in things like angels. So very different. They didn't really agree on a whole lot. And so it's interesting that they were coming together not to legitimately question Yeshua or try to understand what he was saying and learn from him or even to have a healthy skepticism. They were coming to test him. They barely agreed on anything, but like the old saying goes, you know, you have a common enemy, you know. Nothing unites like a common enemy is the way that the saying goes. So they didn't have much to unite them except for a common enemy in Yeshua, some of them. So let's continue in the text, Matthew 6:16-4. They come to him to test him, and Yeshua says this. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' So you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So again, he's just giving them a little piece. He's not answering them. He's not getting into debates with them. He's basically saying something, dropping the mic, and walking away. Okay, and there's a lot in this because he understood what they were getting at. He understood that they were there to test him. He understood that they were not trying to have a healthy debate. They just wanted to argue and they wanted to refute what Yeshua was saying. So they had enough time, basically. Yeshua was saying that, you know, they had enough time to see my miracles. They had enough time to hear all the things that I've been saying all this time. And this is late in his ministry now. So they had enough time just like everybody else. They could have stopped and they could have said, you know what, he's a great prophet. You know what, he's fulfilling different areas in the Tanakh. But they chose not to. So what he does is he gives them one sign, and it's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And it's very, very telling that he gives them that. Because the story of Jonah is a story where, and we all know the story, Jonah gets swallowed up by a great fish, right? He's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and nights. Very key point there. And then he is miraculously saved from death. Jonah thinks he's going to die. He thinks that's it. And he gets reborn. He gets resurrected in a sense. And on Yom Kippur, this is also very interesting. On Yom Kippur, the holiest day in Judaism, the Day of Atonement, where we're atoning for our sins traditionally in Judaism, what is read? The book of Jonah. So you put all this together. Yom Kippur, of course, is about atonement. The book of Jonah is about resurrection. You put it all together and you see the picture of Yeshua. So he's saying, you've heard enough about me. That's it. No more signs except for the sign of Jonah. And you're going to know that I am going to die, and in 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected. This is what he's telling them. He's saying, you've seen all the proof you need. And that's why Yeshua started speaking in parables. We saw this about a chapter ago. He was done with speaking openly. People had already divided up and decided what side of the fence that they're on. So then he decides to speak in parables, and we talked all about that before. And those that would seek him would continue to seek him out through the parables and learn more. And those that would reject him would end up further and further away because he's not continuing to proclaim openly who he is. Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6. Let's go back there. I know we read that several weeks ago. But just to understand what's going on with this group that has been rejecting Yeshua now, Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Yeshua answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. This is John the Baptist. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. That's a lot, right? That's telling him. And that's a reference, of course, to Isaiah. That's a messianic reference. Yeshua spent all this time doing it. But here's the kicker. Verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Offended by me. Those who were opposing Yeshua saw all the same miracles, heard all the same teachings, but they were offended by him. They had hardened their hearts, and their hearts became prideful, and their hearts became callous. Turn with me to Proverbs 18, verse 12. There's a lot of scriptures, like I said, that talk about not having a hard and callous heart and prideful heart before the Lord, but having a soft heart before God, before Adonai. Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And there's about five other scriptures that I could have picked about pride and how pride has disastrous effects in our life. Point number one, a prideful heart blinds us from the truth. Their prideful hearts had blinded them from seeing something so clear, which was Yeshua as the Messiah. All of these things, we read the list, raising the dead, restoring sight to the blind, and they still didn't follow him. Pride has no place in our lives if we're going to follow, truly follow Yeshua, because we have to lay down our lives. We have to lay down our notions of right or wrong. We have to lay down ourselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is all throughout Scripture. Not to be prideful, not to be full of self, but to be the opposite. Luke 9, 23. This is Yeshua. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just a one time and we're done. Because guess what happens? That pride can creep right back in. If we're not careful as believers, as seasoned, mature believers, the pride can creep right back in. So it's taking it up daily and following him. And I just want to point out, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 4, 17. One of the first things Yeshua says right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, in contrast to a prideful heart, Yeshua says, repent. It's like the first thing he says when he comes and does his ministry. And John the Baptist, who foreruns Yeshua, the Messiah, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They both say the same thing. We must have a heart and a lifestyle of repentance and humility and not pride, arrogance, and callousness before the Lord. Okay, now, pride leads to offense. We saw that these people were getting very offended. And you know, not only pride, but offense can come on us very quickly. We're not immune to offense, even as believers. When someone opposes a prideful person or points out what they're doing is wrong, they can easily get offended. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 book of Peter 2, verse 7. Yeshua is telling them, because of their pride, they're getting offended. And blessed is those who's not offended by me. We read that scripture. But listen to this. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, because of bad hearts, because of hard hearts, because of prideful hearts and offended hearts. So Yeshua's messiahship was offensive to them. Why was it offensive to them? I don't know. Maybe he didn't like the way they didn't like the way he talked. Maybe they didn't like the way he did things. Maybe they didn't like the way that they felt because he was a threat to their power. There were all these reasons, and whatever reason or reasons it wasn't right. The Lord had come down. The Lord had come in the flesh, and this was the time to take heed for that. Proverbs 18:19. Turn there. Offense is such an insidious thing in our life, just like pride. Have you ever noticed or known somebody that has got offended at the drop of a hat? It's tough, right? Because you're walking on it. Maybe you're one of those. I don't know. But when you get offended easily, any little thing can put up those walls, can make you turn on somebody and be upset. And it's pride and offense. They go hand in hand. People that are offended, people that are prideful, they can't think straight. They don't even listen to reason like these leaders. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So you could see the walls we put up, the bars we put up, the unyielding, hardened, stone-like heart we put up when we get offended and prideful. Now turn back to Matthew 16, back to the text today. We're going to pick up with verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Yeshua said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." So they were like focusing on the fact that they didn't have bread. And it's amazing. Every time, a lot of times when Yeshua is trying to teach these spiritual truths, the disciples are like, "But we don't have any bread." You know, they're thinking of physical things. Yeshua is trying to direct them to spiritual things. Now, they were probably thinking about bread and all this stuff about bread because, remember, Yeshua had just done two miracles concerning bread. So bread was on their mind. I get it. You know, we can't fault them totally. But they were not thinking on a higher plane. He was trying to get them to see the deeper spiritual meaning. And he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We know in the Bible almost all the time when leaven is talked about, it's with regard to sin. You know, when we talk about the Exodus experience, there is unleavened bread. The bread didn't have time to rise. And the leavening that is in the bread, when the bread rises, it is a symbolic and spiritual symbol of sin. And 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says this in a spiritual sense. "Your boasting is not good." Boy, doesn't that sound like pride? "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So just a little bit of pride, a little bit of offense can blow up. Just a little bit of hardening our hearts before the Lord can get bigger and bigger. And all before you know it, you have this huge bread, spiritual bread, and it's not good. It's not just that the leaders had a prideful heart, and it's not just that they were offended. It's even worse than that. What they were doing back then is ultimately teaching others out of that prideful heart. They were teaching others out of their offense. That's what they were doing. Matthew 16:12, in the passage. "Then they understood," the disciples understood, "that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." That little pride and offense that some of the leadership had grown. And it's not even bad enough that they were just doing it themselves. They were teaching other people out of that callousness, out of that pride, out of that arrogance and offense. Many times, even within the body of Messiah, when people have pride issues and they get offended, they get upset, they take up that offense, and then what do? They go and teach others out of that offense. It happens all the time. It doesn't only happen in the body of Messiah. It happens all over the world, too, with all different types of peoples. But we have to guard against this as believers. We can't let that leaven start. We have to be careful not to be the offended ones ourselves, but also we have to be careful not to listen and to listen for the offense. You know, with wisdom, with discernment, and with spiritual maturity, we can be able to discern it and say, "You know what? I understand what you're saying, and you may be quoting scripture even here, but the heart is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. You know, you're offended." Point number 2, beware those with a prideful spirit. Beware of the teachings of a prideful and offensive spirit. It's never good. Back to the text, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Yeshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, that's in the north of Israel, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here comes Peter again, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, this is a dramatic and powerful statement. You know, Peter had his mess ups just like all of us. Peter is usually the first one to mess up, right? He jumps into the mess ups. But here he is jumping in. It's his personality. He's jumping in and he's acknowledging God as Yeshua, as Messiah, Son of the living God. Now, we just finished the discussion about the one side, those opposing Yeshua, not wanting to follow him because of self, pride, of offense. Here's the contrast. Here's the disciples hearing all the same things, seeing all the same miracles as the others, but yet Peter acknowledging that, you know what, you are the promised Messiah. And so there's a clear contrast here. And if we finish up the passage, listen to how Yeshua responds to Peter and to those that would answer it like this. Matthew 16, 17. And Yeshua answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Just a little quick aside here. Peter is Kepha, and it means rock. So there's a whole allusion with the language here. We'll continue. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Now, whenever I read the scripture, I'm reminded that the Catholic Church thinks about Peter as, what do they call Peter? The first pope, right? Peter is the first pope within the Catholic Church. They use the scripture to base the whole thing. And I think even St. Peter's Basilica, does anybody know this, is shaped out of a, it's shaped like a key. Fun fact. It's shaped like a key based on this verse. So everything is predicated, the Catholic Church, on this scripture to say that he was the first pope. However, there's no historical basis that Peter was ever a pope. He never wore the hat. He never did any wave the whatever that stuff is that they wave. And, you know, he never even went to Rome. But yet he's regarded as the first pope. So obviously this is not what Yeshua is saying here. He's saying that Peter's acknowledgement, confession, understanding, and belief out of a malleable and soft and humble heart that Yeshua is the Messiah, this is the foundation upon which the body of Messiah should rest. Turn to 1 Peter again, chapter 2. And I picked the scripture out and I was like, oh, this is so fitting that it's another book of Peter, because this, we're talking about Peter here. 1 Peter 2, we read from starting in verse 5. Let's read verses 4 through 6. We read a little later. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. "As you come to him," Yeshua, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So this ties right in to the scripture in our text today. Yeshua is the cornerstone. A cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in a structure or a building. Now, if the cornerstone isn't laid right, none of the structure is right. It's all a mess. But if the cornerstone is laid correctly, the structure is built correctly. And it's the same way with our lives. Point number 3, our cornerstone should be Messiah Yeshua. Our cornerstone should not be good deeds, although those are good. Our cornerstone should not be flowery speech and being able to quote the Bible, although that's good. Our cornerstone should be the realization from a humble and contrite heart that Yeshua is the Messiah. The acknowledgement that Peter said. In our lives, there's so many choices that we have. We have so many decisions every single day. And it just seems like as the years go by, as the technology increases, as the social media platforms increase, as the television and video and all this stuff goes, and I don't know how many of these, you know, plus platforms we have on TV now and all this stuff, so many decisions, so many things to think about, you can never even decide on all of it. But whatever you're basing your decisions in life on, whether it's thought, whether it's deed, whether it's actions, whether it's making decisions to go and live somewhere or do something or marry somebody or how many kids you're going to have, whatever it is, those should be predicated on a cornerstone of who Messiah Yeshua is in our life. In Him, what is His will? Those are the things we should be asking as we make decisions of our life. Are we rooted in God or are we rooted in self? You know, that's the other way to make decisions. What's best for me? What's best for maybe my family even? What's best for, you know, what I want to do in life? What's going to bring me joy and happiness? Well, we need to do things that are rooted in the Word of God based on the realization and revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's the opposite of pride. Pride says, this is what I want. Having Yeshua as the cornerstone says, what does the Lord want? Yeah, you ask the question, what does the Lord want? And when you find it, you go after it, you do it. It's truly amazing to me as we close, you know, two people can hear the same thing and hear it completely different, right? You ever notice that? Two people can hear the same words, see the same miracles, be with the same Lord, and come to two completely opposite decisions. One is based out of a humble and open heart, and one is based out of a prideful and offended heart. We need to be the ones making the decisions based on the humble and the open heart. That's the message for today. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you because you teach us. You teach us over and over and over again in your scripture. You teach us how to live our lives from a heart attitude. It's all about the heart attitude, the inner attitude, because as we've seen in other scriptures, Lord, out of the heart flow the words, the actions, the deeds. We can't fake it for too long. So, Lord, we pray for a right heart. We pray for a humble heart. We pray for a repentant heart before you. I just pray for all those here today, all those watching on the live stream, all in our community, that we would choose humility, that we would choose the ability to just be open before you, Lord God, and listen. And sometimes, Lord, you're going to tell us great things that are fun and yes, and sometimes you're going to tell us things that we don't really want to hear. But that's okay, because it's about your will, not ours. And ultimately, Lord, we know we can trust you, that it's that you want the best for us. You want the best for us. And we know that, Lord God. But help us to remember that as we're rooted and grounded in the cornerstone of you every single day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are in our life, and may we yield our lives more and more to you and your wonderful presence. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.